Let's take our Bibles and turn to the text this evening, Exodus chapter 14. I think we left off last time we were together here in the text. We left off in verse 14, but just for the sake of context, let's go back to verse 13 and try to pick it up a little bit so we have a little bit of an idea where we are. So that's the Lord's blessing once more before we start, can we? Father, just let your Spirit be upon us here. Give us clarity of understanding. As we read this Old Testament text, we know that the application here is for us, that you have something for us, Lord. It isn't just a history lesson. And we pray that this evening that we would find what you have for us today, Lord. Because we know that this event didn't just happen just for them, but even as this was occurring, in your mind's eye, Lord, you saw us. I knew that what was occurring through this great miracle would have application even to our own lives. And we love you and praise you. Amen. Verse 13, chapter 14, the book of Exodus. It begins, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" Now we'll just stop right there for just a moment. Now, where we left off here, standing on the shore, they're getting ready to come up there to the shore of the Red Sea, and it appears they have no place to go. We talked last time we were together about being in those kind of situations where God will put you, each and every one of us, and we kind of touched upon this really even on Sunday too, how each one of us will be in those points in our lives where God is truly calling us to make a decision to decide whether we trust Him or whether we don't. You know, here in this, in the pews in this church, it's all theory really, isn't it? I mean, it's all nice and neat and compartmentalized when you can go, well, everything's good. I'm sitting here on a Wednesday night. But out there in the real world, tomorrow at work or with your family or with your finances or whatever it might be, you're going to find yourself sooner or later in a situation where God's calling you to trust Him when there just seemingly is no place to go. That's where Moses was here. Now, this crying out, it's an interesting verse, verse 15, where we really start the text today, is one of those commentary arguments where a lot of guys will sit around and debate in their coffee talk on and on about just who this verse is addressed to. This crying out that God speaks to here, it may have been directed to a secretly panicking Moses. Now, he looks good, doesn't he? I mean, he looks like everything's fine. I cannot even relate to this at all. Looking like you got everything under control, but privately you're panicking. I don't know anything like that. It could be that it's aimed at the people, and it probably was, because it was the people who were out there, and they were verbally complaining. They were the ones who were doing all the public whining. I want you to imagine for a moment the frustration if God can have such an emotion as this. I mean, do you ever put yourself in the Lord's shoes and imagine what it would be like to put up with all of us? He just did all of those miracles in Egypt. I mean, turning the water into blood and the whole frogs, the locusts and the firstborn dead, the whole thing, the boils. I mean, just one thing after another. And of course, remember, none of that stuff touched the Israelites. All that stuff. What they do? They cross just a few miles of desert and they already forgot. They're standing there and they immediately start whining. Why God doesn't just use some of the lightning like you saw in the movie just to strike us all dead at that time just as amazes me, didn't it? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I just don't know how God puts up with us. I mean, we're certainly not the smartest species around, are we? Moses his response to this situation was essentially fivefold. And some of it was last time we were together, and some of it's now. Number one, he said, fear not. That's always easy to say, right? Again, that's one of those things that's easy to say when we're sitting here in pews. Fear not. Okay? Fear not. That's the first one. Second one, stand firm. That's nice too. So, fear not, stand firm, number two. Number three, see God's salvation. Four, Jehovah will fight for you. And five, shut up. You know what's that? It's like, look, okay, now guys, I got us. That's enough. Shut up. Now, how many of you guys have been Christians long enough that you really kind of felt God was telling you to shut up? No, is it just me? Oh, come on. God's always quick. It's like, you know, whenever you start whining, you know, he's gentle, and then he kind of straightens out, talks to you like a parent, you know, and you kind of get straightened. And are you cool then, Tim? Yeah, I'm good. Then, okay, then shut up. Okay, Lord, I got it. I want you to notice something here. Notice the conspicuous absence at this point in the game of any call to pray. Now, don't bolt for the door here. Let me explain myself. I mean, this is not men. I don't bring that up here as any way to malign the practice of prayer. You guys know me better than that. I mean, but they were in a point where the time to pray was over. Now is the time for action. And you know what? There is a difference. Remember when the apostles came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and the boy was there, and they kept trying to cast out the demon out of that boy, and they couldn't get it out of him, and they were all frustrated, and the Lord came, cast the demons out, and they're like, well, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And of course, the question is like, well, how did we know that we were going to run into this kid? But gang, the answer to that is, you're going to run into that kid. You don't wait until you're in a crisis before you start preparing. You don't start praying when things get bad. But isn't that what most of us do? There's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. The time to pray here, this was past. They were in a situation where there was now time to move. And frankly, some people never seem to get beyond the talking phase. Those who never seem to get beyond the praying and then actually moving into obedience. And you know what that is? That is nothing more than simple, faithless fear. And those of us that have walked within the church realm for quite some time, we've learned the spiritual buzz phrases, don't we? We find that we can get out of a lot of activity, Christian-wise, by using such phrases as this. I'm praying about it. Ever that? Yeah, I'm praying about it. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Until the praying on it turns from months into years. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I am not here suggesting a prayerless plunge. I'm talking about a prayerful, faithful time of prayer and then some faithful action. I know some folks who've been praying about serving for like 3 or 4 years now. Say, oh, okay, we're kind of on to you, okay? What, is God just messing with you? He's making you guess? Which will is in which hand he's holding his will? No, by that time, you're not listening to God. And you need to face up to that. So God was pretty clear here. He tells the people to move forward. Now, certainly, Moses would be like, forward, there's a large body of water out there. And don't you think that the words, at least in his mind, would go like this? That's impossible. Okay? Now, how many of us have ever told God that something he was asking us to do, well, that's impossible. We actually did it. That's impossible. I mean, just think about that for a minute. You're telling the Creator who made everything with His words. He spoke it all into existence. You're telling Him, that's impossible. Oh, that can't happen. That's impossible. And if this miracle proved anything for all of time, it should be proving to us that there's nothing impossible with God. Let's go on in the text. Verse 16. It says, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Then I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now again, faith or no faith, Moses would be at this point thinking, let me see if I get this straight, Lord. Divide the sea. I'm going to divide the sea. So what they had before them was the witness, even the experience of one of the greatest miracles in history. What a great thing it'd be to be there. It'd be awesome. Sometimes I want to complain about this age. But you know what? I think that none of us will be regretful. I think when we get there, we're all going to go like, this was a good time to be a Christian. I mean, the battles that we were able to fight, the miracles we're able to see, the experiences we're able to experience. Moses never got to do that. But certainly I look at this and it's like, boy, to have seen that, to have experienced that. God was now going to show the world, as I said, that he's not only the creator, but he's the controller of all things, nature and otherwise. And yet, sadly, as I mentioned, still they would quickly forget and reject God. All that had gone on in Egypt, they forgot in that short little time. Then they stood and they watched the sea split in half and let them walk across the dry land. And how long does it take them to get on the other side before they start complaining and whining again? And disbelieving, too. God would be glorified, and he says he will be here. But you know, God's going to be glorified here, but not in the way that we generally think. Again, we live in this kind of Christian pop culture that when we think God's going to be glorified, we kind of have images in our mind of raising our hands in worship and living out our lives in the positive realm, serving the Lord, and all these things. Those are great ways to glorify God. But I want you to notice here, this is also going to glorify God, but not in the way that we would particularly want. Not in the way that we would think within our flesh. Because just like back in Egypt here, God was going to be glorified even by the destruction of those who are evil and those who are against him. Now, I'm not telling you that I particularly am enthralled with that nature of God. I mean, we don't really even like to talk about that side of God, right? Well, just hang on to your hats, because it isn't that many chapters ahead here where God's going to open up the ground and suck down all those people and close it back up over them. We catch a lot of heat for that, Christians, don't we? I mean, a lot of people on the outside is like, whoa, dude, you know, if your God's going to, you know, open up the ground and swallow people up, you know, I don't want nothing to do with that. Well, let me see. You know, some of the people that are telling us that are telling young children to walk into malls and blow themselves up. So your God's okay, my God's not? So we need to realize that this is the nature of God. I hope to never experience this part of it. So I'm a pre-trib rapture person. Now, if you disagree with me on that, there's certainly room. We'll all find out. That's called a pan-trib. It'll all pan out in the end. But I tell you, I just believe God has always protected his people from his wrath. This is here a perfect example of what we've been talking about lately, of this back against the wall situations. I'm always mystified how God works in themes around here. How he can manage to find text in the Old Testament, here we are in Exodus, and the text in John, and somehow weave these things together. Moses was in that situation. All the people of Israel were in that situation where they were truly back against the wall. And in those situations, we are required to believe in God all the way, because there's no other way out except one. And they were tempted to do that. And what is that way out? Run. Run away. That's what they faced that day. It was either stand the ground with God or run. And we're all going to be there sooner or later, every one of us. If you haven't ever experienced this in your Christian life, I promise you it will come, and you need to prepare yourself mentally and spiritually and physically and emotionally for that day where God's going to bring you to your line, and you all have one. We all have them. It's the breaking point, that line, and He's going to say, hey, son, I want you to step across. And we're going to go, that's impossible. He's going to say, I want you to trust me. Step across. Some of you, you've experienced that and you did step across and you beheld the glory of God, the wonder of God. You pushed yourself. I've taken some of you on missions trips to third world countries, and I remember you saying, "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do it. I'll just die out there, you know, without my hair dryer." No, kidding. So, you know, I just don't think I can do it. And you know what? You did so well. You came back, and you were never the same. Changed forevermore, because you put yourself in a situation where you're absolutely helpless, free fall. And God's got you, and you have to depend on Him. And you know what? He catches you, doesn't He? He catches you. We used to have that faith when we were young. You know, maybe those of you with little kids, you ever have little kids go, hey, daddy, and you turn around and they leap off the stairs and they're like midair and you have to catch them? And they just knew you were going to catch them. Why? Because you're daddy. And you'll, of course, catch them. We lose that along the way, don't we? Pretty soon, we just don't trust God anymore to handle things. As we reach that crossroads, as we mentioned on Sunday, the decision we make that day is going to affect the entire rest of our lives. The fork in the road. There was no doubt, seemingly a ludicrous idea, what was being proposed here. That the man Moses could raise a staff and part the sea. Just about as ludicrous as it was when there was, many years later, when a man would be sitting on the boat and he would say, call me out there, Lord. Come on, Peter, step out. Peter walked on water. People can't walk on water. I've heard that the Egyptian hieroglyphic for impossibility is a picture of a man standing on the water. Now, some of you, you know what I'm talking about tonight, of living in that kind of a realm of faith. Placing yourself in a situation like that, where you must depend solely upon the Lord. When is the last time you did that? When is the last time that you put yourself in a situation where, you know, it was do or die? You had to depend on solely upon Jesus Christ. And if you say never, how do you know what He's capable of? How do you know who it is that you're following? I can tell you, you can kind of get to the point where you can become one of those adrenaline junkies. You know, the kind of guys that always want to jump out of planes and drive motorcycles really fast. All that. You can kind of get that way spiritually speaking. I'm kind of there. I like to put myself in those situations where it's just like, wow, God. Oh, look at that. There isn't a time that I get out of that vehicle in the Philippines. When I arrive first in the Philippines, get out of that vehicle, and I look at Shofar Center and the tower, the radio tower, and that I don't just go, wow, God, this is, you did this. This is awesome. If you've never been in that situation, I encourage you, put yourself purposely in that situation. God was, and always has been, really renowned for working with these kind of situations. And with these kind of people. Now, you might be saying, well, that's fine and dandy for you, Tim. You're a pastor, but, you know, I'm just out here. I'm a common guy. Oh, you mean like the apostles? Those kind of common guys? Remember, just a bunch of fishermen. And look at the things that they did. 1 Corinthians 1:26, and you don't need to turn there. Let me read it for you. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now again, I know that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because I know your past and I guarantee you, you haven't forgotten your past. And isn't it a fact the last place on earth you should be tonight really is sitting here? And many of you are serving God, you're teaching, you're ministering, you're doing great things. And it probably seems just yesterday that you were behind bars or that you were addicted. Or that you had some marriage issues or you had some other problem going on in your life and you withstood that situation. It's impossible to get out of this. It's impossible. God says, let me show you as I part your personal Red Sea. Let's go on. Our text, verse 19 says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood now behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. So that the one did not come near the other all that night. You follow that? The same cloud made it dark for one person and made it light for the other. Now I want you to notice that God up to this point and really throughout all of Scripture, gang, was leading the children of Israel. All right? It seems that today, even for us, just like it was for the children of Israel here, that the only time that God really stops leading and gets behind us is the times that we know clearly where we are supposed to go. And then he moves around in an effort to protect us. That's when God's behind us. Do you know how many people through the years have told me that they were, you know, off to do this thing or that thing? And when I ask them, well, where are you going? It's like, I don't know. But God's taking me. No, he's not. Now, when I answer that way, they're just like, how dare you? I mean, are you saying you're smarter than God? No, I'm saying, I don't know who you're hearing, but it ain't God. God leads. Now, I'm not saying that he has not in an opportunity where he's led and led and led and led and led and he's asking you to take a step of faith. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that are doing nothing and then one day God's called them to the mission field or something. It's like, but you've never been out there. He's calling me to the mission field. Where are you going? Oh, I don't know yet. God leads. Satan pushes. You need to be very careful to say that somehow God's leading you out to the giant abyss out there. I don't know, you know, where it's going. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to move here and take this job. Well, what church are you going to go to? Oh, I don't know. I'll find one when I get there. Wrong. Seek first the kingdom of God. So go down where that job's being offered to you. Find yourself a church and be at peace that God wants you to be there, and you're going to grow and be discipled there, then take the job. No church, no job. He's not going to call you that way. You say, how do you know? Because if you read his word, you'll start to pick up certain characteristics of the nature of our Creator. And he says, what does he say? I never... Yeah, there you go. I thought somebody, you guys maybe have read a couple verses, huh? I never change. He never changes, does he? Now, as I say, God leads, Satan pushes. Certainly, those people, I've warned those people too about this. And I don't know that in all the time I've been ministering that I've ever deterred one person. Not one. I can't think of anybody. I've lost count of how many people just blew me off. You know when they figure it out? After they wander around out in the wilderness for 40 years and do nothing. Now, one of the things that we want to note here before we go on, it says in the angel of God, this is an interesting theological point that you may be interested in. This is what is often referred to as a Christophany. That's a nice big word, but if you are want to be a student of the word, you're going to come across this again. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Don't ever get the idea that Jesus just appeared on the scene, you know, there in a manger, early in Matthew, and that he didn't exist before that. In fact, if you look back, clear back to the book of Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, what he said? He said, let us create man in our image. Not my image. There was nobody created yet. Who is he talking to? Triune God. Jesus has always been here just as much as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. You say, can you explain that? No. Sorry. I could try, but my head would explode. So, no, I don't understand that either. It just is. Now, do I know for a fact that this appearance here, this angel of God, commonly referred to as a Christophany, was the Son of God, Jesus Christ? I don't know that for a fact. And it gets into a lot of nuances I don't have time to go into tonight, but it is commonly understood that. So accept it if you will. If not, I'm certainly okay with that. But I want you to imagine for a minute. What a staggering idea. An idea here that it was Jesus Christ that day, Jesus Christ standing between Israel and all those Egyptians. And certainly knowing the history, if you know any the history of modern Israel today, I think maybe that's happening more often than not. If you've done any studies into the warfare of Israel since they became a nation again, Six-Day War and all the rest, there is some incredible miraculous events that simply, under human standards, should have never happened. Was it one tank held off an entire division at one point? That all they had to do was take that one tank and we wouldn't have Israel today? He held them off by dodging in and back and down up the hill, come back up, shoot, come back down, move over, come up, shoot, come back down, move over, move up, shoot. They thought there was an entire division behind there. There's only one tank, and they could have taken Israel. So just to give you an idea, make sure you understand that they're still God's chosen people. There's no room for anti-Semitism. Okay? They're still God's chosen people. Why? I don't know. Do they deserve it? Absolutely not. Do we? Absolutely not. I don't have any idea why God chooses the things he chose. I mean, he chose me. That doesn't make any sense, does it? I thought I heard an amen out there somewhere. Under your breath. So anyway, the Christophany, you can take that for what it's worth, okay? And again, I don't know that was Jesus Christ, but it is interesting that like the Word, look at the characteristics here. Like the Word of God is explained even today how the Word of God can bring darkness to one person in that same passage, bring light to another. And John tells us that Jesus is the living Word. So certainly the characteristics are there. Let's go on to verse 21. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them in the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God delivered. Surprise, surprise. God delivered just as he said he would. When do you think, gang, that we will ever get to a point where we will really understand that God is not limited in any way? Even now, as Christians, we oftentimes, we want to go back and we want to get into, to mix creation. Theistic evolution is what they call it. Oh, yes, God created it, but he did it over 60 billion years or something. Why? You don't think God could have whipped it up in 6 days? I've told you guys, I think he could have done it in an hour. He was taking his time. He's an artist. And all you have to do is watch a little Wild Kingdom and watch those kind of things, and it's amazing. Sharon and I were watching this nature program the other day, and it's in the Himalayas, and they got this animal. I can't remember the name of it, but it looks exactly and acts exactly like a cross between a goat and a cow. So it has all the abilities of a goat, but the size of a cow. And they're pretty mean too, boy. They fight. And it's like cross between a goat and a cow. That would work in Wisconsin. We could be rich. You know? And I look at that and it's like, oh, that's incredible, God. And then the birds and the plumage and all that's going on. God could have done it very easily, but yet we somehow want to put this together because we just can't believe God can do anything. You know what? When you arrive at that point in your life, everything changes. Nothing's impossible anymore. Nothing's coincidence anymore. That truly God does indeed have the whole world in his hands, and he can and will and often does do anything. Now, God would deliver them that day. Moses would hold up his staff. This wasn't some magic staff, gang. It was just a hunk of wood. Why did they bring it up? There's a lot of symbolism there. There's a lot of symbolism in a shepherd who would lead with support and with power and with discipline and protection. The staff there would represent that. He obeyed God, and there was a miracle. And if it were simple, it was just that simple. I mean, we can try to put all sorts of explanations on this, but there were no special chants here. There was no special, you know, prayers, no incantation or tools or charms. All we have here is an obedient man with nerve. That's it. There's been innumerable attempts through the years, and maybe you're aware of this, of people who have tried to explain away this event. I mean, what men don't understand, they always attempt to render, you know, void or render logical or render natural. They want to find some reason or some way that this all could have happened. And gang, it's absolutely ridiculous because you know what? Even if God used some supernatural occurrence, like a really strong, strong wind, you know, like a tornado and it separated the waters. And even if it was just a natural occurrence, nice timing. Nobody's ever seen it happen again or after, you know, and it's like, that was beautiful timing that he just happened to be there when the waters separated, right? And then the thing that we can skip through, they walked across on dry ground. Not wet mud. Dry ground. I don't know how you guys' experience with God is, but whenever God has done something miraculous anywhere near my life that I could be a part of it or witness it, He always throws that little thing in there just to kind of let you know it was Him. Sort of like just that fancy little signature in the corner, you know, that little mark, that little brush stroke that you go, oh, dude, oh, no, oh, that was God. You know, He likes doing that. And then what do you do in those kind of situations? That's true worship. That's true praise when you go, you're the man, God. You are the man. You got it. Bravo. God made the ground dry so they could walk across. No mud on their boots. As I say, people have been trying to explain this away. But you know what? People like to try to explain away their miraculous. We live in an age today where we believe in science and we believe in the natural world around us. And we're not very good anymore with the miraculous, are we? And I think that we have taken the power out of the faith and out of the walk of God. And now you guys know me. I please don't misunderstand. I'm not one of these guys who is seeing miracles around every corner and is all mystical and stuff, because I'm not. I'm kind of a show me kind of Missourian. You know, I need to see it. But let me tell you something. I believe God does miracles. I believe God does miracles today. I've seen a few of them. See, we try to find natural explanations for what has gone on instead of acknowledging the supernatural that God has done. There was nothing natural about this at all. You know what? There was nothing natural about this either. I run into other pastors once in a while, and you know, they're always a little curious how we got here and how this all happened. I don't know. And people like to explain it. Oh, you know what? It was the coffee house. That's it. If we'll just open up a coffee house in our church, we'll have it. Yeah, that's what it was. It was the coffee house. Good coffee wins people to Jesus, you know. People go, well, it's a building. Or it's a location, or whatever. It's none of those things. God just simply wanted to do a work here. And that's all there is to it. And it defies logic, defies explanation. It certainly isn't with this pastor, or the leadership, or any of us here. We are a living, breathing miracle. There's nothing natural about what has occurred here. God had predicted that the Egyptians would chase right after them. And He was absolutely right. I mean, right on cue here, the Egyptians come down through there and in an absolute fit of blind rage, they ignored all the supernatural event that was going on around them as they charged forth into the sea chasing Israel. Now, imagine for a moment. Do you think anywhere along the way that any of the Egyptians went, wait a minute, just wait a minute. I think we should think about this. The water is dry land. I'm not going out there. I mean, they just blindly went down and did not see the miraculous. And you can say, how could that be? But you know what? That also happens today, doesn't it? The enemies of Christ do this very same strange thing. I believe that a lot of people who are enemies of Christ could run right past the Lord Himself standing there on their way to fight the fight. They could bump into Him and they would know. They will attack God's people. They will attack God's plans. All the while ignoring, you know, the miraculous that is right in front of them. you'd think it would be really hard to ridicule and demean a bunch of people when they're standing out there in the midst of a parted sea. Seems kind of ridiculous. You don't follow the real God. I don't believe any of that Jesus stuff. What are you wasting your time down there for that God? He's not real. That's just a bunch. That's just garbage. Mind over matter. Really? Have you looked around? As I've said many times, there's some of you gang that should be, you shouldn't even be alive. Some of you, they should have locked up and threw away the key, but you're free today. God has done a great work. But you need to stop and realize it. That's the part of giving God glory, gang. That's the part of worshiping. These people, I think, they never stop to inspect the fruit. Let's go on in our text, verse 24. That came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Yes, a little late by that time, isn't it? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Read them the last two verses. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Despite all that had occurred, I think it's important for us to note tonight that it still took an act of faith for Israel to step out there. I mean, who here, if they were standing on shore and the sea parted in front of them, would be real anxious to step out there? I mean, Moses is like, "All right, let's go." I don't know. I think I would have a second thought in there. It still took a step of faith. Because please note, the danger didn't go away that day. The danger was still all around them. The waters were around them. The enemy was behind them. There was only one way to go, wasn't there? Forward. Ever been in that situation? Where there isn't any direction to go but forward? He didn't take the water away that day. He didn't take the enemy away at that point that day. He merely parted the water and told the people to walk through it. Isn't the reality, gang, when we go to prayer and we're in a situation, we're in a time of trial and difficulty, we ask the Lord to take it away, don't we? I do. But you know, I find most often The Lord doesn't take those things away. He provides a way through it. And sometimes it's something just as crazy and scary as this. Where if I were walking through that Red Sea, every step would be like, is that going to cave in? Is the water going to fold in after me? Am I going to drown out here? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Where there was only going forward, he didn't take away the danger, he didn't take away the problem, he only provided a way through it. And it was narrow and it was scary. God still works the same way, gang, because he doesn't change. You're not alone. When you have to go through things like this, there have been tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that have gone through such situations before. And God did not fail. Before he wiped these Egyptians out, it says God troubled the pursuers of God's people. So he brought some difficulty and he brought pain into the lives of these people who were dissing on God here. And why does he do that? He does that in an attempt to get their attention. This is another incredible thing to witness. To stand back as a third party and watch God just slowly turning the screws on somebody. Trying to get your attention. And I'm just human. I'm like, hello? Can you not see God's trying to get your attention here? And we grit our teeth and we keep going against what God wants. And he twerks a little tighter. I don't want you... In my day, we'd say, you had to scream uncle. I don't have any idea why we had to scream uncle. But that was it. Arlen knows you. Say uncle. No. You know, and that's what he's doing. God said, cry uncle. Nope, not going to do it. Now, you probably have to have siblings who tortured each other to know what that means. So, we're in a situation where God's saying, cry uncle, I want you to give in. But we don't. How many of us are in those situations? God was troubling them in an effort to get them to repent. He still does that too. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. Because he wants to give an opportunity for somebody to understand their sin, to grasp their sin, to grasp their attitude, where their heart is, and to repent. He's so patient. Much longer than we deserve. Because, gang, he still loves the sinner. He hates your sin. And he's not going to leave you be. That's one thing I hope that you come to understand. He's not going to leave you be. He loves you whether you are saint or sinner tonight. God doesn't enjoy judgment, gang. So this is our God. There's an incredible amount of snapshots, if you will, of the character of our God in this story. I have no doubt that some of you cannot relate to this kind of a miracle, but you know what? Some of you, I know you can relate to this kind of miracle. Can you imagine for a moment having walked all the way through that water and come up on the other shore? What would it must have been like to turn around at that point and look back? I'm alive. I'm alive. I made it. The God who can calm the storms. The God who can make the blind to see. Heal the sick. Feed the hungry. Bring the dead back to life again. He can flood the whole earth. Or he can part the waters and let the faithful walk across. The God we follow tonight, gang, can and does do anything. Anything. And I need to be reminded of that tonight. Instead of becoming more confident in my God, it's funny how this world has a way of making me less because I get fearful. I want to hang on to earthly things. I want to be confident in me. Remember what we talked about on Sunday? To believe in Him means I can't believe in me. This is our God. This is the God that we follow, who can part the seas. Amen. Let's stand.